Welcome to the newly improved studios of the Grace Hour. We are here in Baltimore, Maryland, beautiful Baltimore, Maryland. We have our Thanksgiving week, and we are going to be speaking about a theme which I think will be very relevant to all of us. Three things we are most thankful for. Sounds like, you know, an exercise that we do right before we eat the Thanksgiving meal. Tell us three things you're thankful for, and then we'll have our meal. It is Thanksgiving week, and we're going to talk about the riches in Christ, the wealth that you can't lose, which I'm excited to hear about. I'm joined in the studio by Pastor Justin Schaller, who is newly returned from South America, and had a, is it South America or Central America?
South.
South America. Okay. And newly returned, had an amazing trip. If you got to hear the service last night, you got to hear something about that. Pastor Justin, I'm going to start the show by blowing up some concepts that some of us have.
Yeah, please. Please.
I think this is an important fact for people to know, that turkey's been getting a bad rap. Mm. Did you know that?
I love it.
Yeah. I mean, many people, according to some highly reliable article that I found on the internet somewhere.
What, on Reddit? Yeah.
Somewhere on the internet with, I could never replicate it. But did you know that many people report feeling drowsy after eating a Thanksgiving meal? We do know that, right? Right. It's a good answer, right? Turkey often gets blamed because of it contains tryptophan, an amino acid which can have a somnolent effect. In other words, makes you sleepy. Mm-hmm. But studies suggest.
Okay.
It is the carbohydrate-rich sides and desserts that allow tryptophan to enter into the brain.
Wow. The marshmallow on top of the sweet potato.
Yes. That's in other words, eating turkey without the trimmings could prevent that post-Thanksgiving energy lull.
I can stay up for the fourth quarter.
Exactly. Now, the trade-off is that you don't get any of the fixings, and we all know that the turkey is the excuse to have all the other stuff. So,
it's just the delivery system.
The delivery system.
I like to put the sweet potato with a couple pounds of marshmallow on top, and then the turkey just delivers it into my gullet. That's right. What it does.
That's right. So you learn a lot on this show. This is where we take a deep dive into your daily challenges as a Christian and into your culinary challenges as a Thanksgiving consumer. So we're stretching the limits. We got a new studio and we're
it's beautiful.
It is beautiful. It is beautiful.
Is that oak?
I'm actually thankful that for those of you that can't see us, we're in a newly shiplapped, excellently varnished studio. The varnish is wearing off so that our headaches and contact highs are also wearing off. This is just a little behind the scenes look at the Grace Hour program, and we are happy to be able to deliver all kinds of content to you in this Thanksgiving week.
Yes.
Pastor Justin, tell us something that you're thankful for this week.
I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for Sebastian.
Oh, shucks.
I'm thankful for three things. That's hard. I mean, the two was hard enough. Now I have to get a third one.
Well, you got a wife and kids. Let me help you out here in case they're listening.
I'm thankful for so many things. Like we said last night in the service, that's the place that God wants us to be. Mm. That when you're with thankful people, you're with joyful people. And we know that life can be difficult and bitterness can get into all of us. And the idea of being unthankful is very common for us because we live in a world that has a lot of things that we don't have, and we can covet things. We can be jealous. We can think as though that we deserve certain things. But if you can just realize and open your eyes to the things that are around you on a daily basis, just in a natural perspective, we realize there's much to be grateful for and thankful for. And then spiritually, we have the Holy Spirit that can open our eyes to the truth. And that is really where we can become, our soul can rejoice and be thankful for all the spiritual realities that Christ has placed us in.
Yeah.
And we want to take a look at some of those things this morning. And it's an exercise for believers, because I would say our natural state can be one of ingratitude, one of being passive to the things of God, being apathetic to the things of God. And it's an exercise. It's a spiritual discipline that we have, that we come to service and we hear the word. We have fellowship. We talk to like-minded believers that can reinforce and remind us again and again and again of the reality of what we're really in. Mm.
I love last night that you, during your message, and for those of you that didn't get to hear the message, go hear the message. It was really a great message, and very much one that the Holy Spirit prompted a change, which I love to see that from a wellspring of preparation. It gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak, and that's really what we want in our lives. But you talked about drinking from a waterfall and how a person that drinks from it from the first time is living in amazement, and then the person who's drinking from it all the time is still thankful, but they might be familiar with the fact that they get to drink from it all the time. And I can remember times of driving across the bridge in Budapest, and we both lived in Budapest, and I lived there for 10 years, and especially in the evening when everything's lit up, I would drive across that bridge.
It's beautiful.
And I would just say, God, this is incredible. Like, that you even give man the simplistic thought of how to light things up so they look even more beautiful. And just to not be familiar with the things of God. You know, we as believers have something to be thankful about, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I think even as believers who are thankful, we can be stuck in this familiarity factor and miss out on the freshness of God's life for us on a daily basis. So it was really refreshing to hear about that last night.
I remember being on a camping trip with the LeClaires years ago. We went out to Montana on motorcycles, 21 motorcycles, and we got to drive through Wyoming and Montana. Wow. And we camped out for 12 days, I think we camped out. And the first couple nights when you camp out, it's, oh man, how am I going to do this every single night? And then after about 5 or 6 days with no shower, you just become a grizzly bear, yeah, more or less. You're just brushing your teeth with your finger. You know, you're eating baked beans straight out of the can. You're like, this is the way life should be. But I remember after about 12 days, we got to stay in a hotel a couple days before we left. Mm. And I took a shower, and we were just staying in a dive of a hotel, like a Motel 8. Yes. And I remember being in the shower, and it was hot, it was steamy, I got to brush my teeth, and I was so thankful.
So was everybody else.
Everybody else was thankful as well. I was so thankful, and I was just thinking, all of this is so relative, that if I am living in a tent for 2 weeks, and then I just get a hot shower,
yeah,
it's like $1 million.
Yeah.
But we get so comfortable just in life, especially in the Western world, mm-hmm, that I'm complaining that my shower doesn't have marble in it.
Yeah.
Or I'm complaining that my kitchen isn't big enough. Or I'm complaining that my church isn't the way that I think it should be. Mm-hmm. And sometimes whenever I get familiar that way, I just think of believers in an underground church in Iran or in China, and they're fellowshipping, and they're going to a service, maybe in a little house with 10 or 12 people, and they're there and they're worshiping, and they're probably so thankful that they get the opportunity just to be with people. And that's a reality for a lot of people in the church around the world, that they're persecuted and their worship is very simple. And maybe they just have one guy who opens the word and reads a few verses or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. It's not a huge production that we have in the West in our churches. And I think of those types of people, and I would think, I would be so thankful for anything, any kind of fellowship. And then I can come here, and we live in America, and I can come to a church like we have, and there's hundreds of people, and there's love, and there's worship, and there's a band, and there's a preacher, and there's all of these different activities, and how familiar I can get. But I need to bring myself to the reality that I could be somewhere where I don't have anything.
Yeah.
And if I don't have anything, how thankful would I be if I just had something? Mm-hmm. And we need to recalibrate ourselves. Like we were just talking with Pastor Philippe, we need to recalibrate ourselves often to bring ourselves to a place of gratitude and thanksgiving for what we do have, because it's abundant.
It really is. And actually, I'm in thinking about just the biblical definition of thanksgiving, you know, it's really a worshipful response to God for who he is and what he has done. And, you know, including just his provisions for us, his presence in our lives, his leading, his guiding. Like, these are things that are available to the believer readily. Like, they are part of the package. You know, we come with it. And, you know, I recently got a vehicle, and I'm learning. I'm still learning. You know, I pick up – actually, I'm thinking about reading the manual that came with it. Imagine that. You know, it's a newfound thing. Us men, we don't really – we just think, I don't need the manual. Never. I'll just figure it out. But as I'm going through the settings and I'm finding out all the really cool information mm-hmm. that's at my disposal, mm-hmm. I'm thinking, wow, this will help me change the oil on time. It actually tells me the oil life. You know, this and just the multitude of information that's available, that if we don't realize it's available and we have it, we're living in ignorance to it. It really isn't any use to us. Mm-hmm. And how many things as believers have we been made inheritant of, mm-hmm. And we don't even realize we have it at our disposal, and to walk in the design that God gave for us, and to be able to actually experience the blessings that God gave to us, it's incredible. Mm. Like, when we say, wait a minute, this is part and parcel for the package of walking as a believer. This is incredible. And I think Thanksgiving, you know, we're in the Thanksgiving week, so this is the season, and we know that we want to enter his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and enter his courts with praise, as it says in Psalm 100, verse 4. We give thanks to him, we bless his name, but it's really because he has loaded us daily with his benefits, right? Mm. That's the picture of being just loaded daily with, I got something for you. You don't even understand how much I have for you, but you're going to grow in it. You're going to grow in your understanding of it. And as you said last night, that love, right? Not the familiarity or the religious system, but learning to grow in grace and knowledge of who Jesus Christ is personally, and being able to live in that and impart it to others. That's something to be thankful for.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
My section of scripture that I like to go to when I'm thinking about Thanksgiving is Philippians, the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is an amazing book. And in Philippians chapter 2, you have really the mandate for believers in the sense of what their mind should be, because mm-hmm. it's the mind of Christ. Mm. And he starts off the chapter in chapter 2 just talking about doing nothing through vainglory, nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but rather in lowliness of mind, yes. considering others better than yourself. Then he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and became a servant. And then the rest of the chapter goes through four examples of what that mind actually looks like. And the first example is Christ himself, mm-hmm. who is God, but he became a servant. The second one is Timothy, who was a person that Paul was able to use and utilize to send to different churches to be the pastor, maybe for a period of time. Mm-hmm. And Timothy was always ready. And he was submitted to God, he was submitted to Paul, and then he was submitted to whatever Paul's request was from him to go serve the church. So he was submitted to the church as well. The third example is the Apostle Paul himself. He says that he was poured out as a drink offering, that he sacrificed his life for the sake of the church. But the last example is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Mm. And that man is one of those hidden heroes in the scriptures, because you don't get a ton about him, but you get him a few times in the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus was just a common layman in the church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi originally was supporting the Apostle Paul in his work in the ministry. But when the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem and then was arrested, and then he was sent to Capernaum, and then he was sent to Caesarea, and then he was sent to Rome, the church in Philippi lost track of where he was, so they weren't able to get him the money, whatever the money or whatever the gift was, to be able to support him. So when they got word that the Apostle Paul was in Rome and he was imprisoned in Rome, they went to the church and said, we found where the Apostle Paul is, and who's the guy that's going to actually go and take this money to him, which was a dangerous endeavor, because he was going to go to Rome. He was going to go on this long journey. He was going to affiliate himself with a Roman prisoner. It wasn't a easy mission, we could say. So they chose this man, Epaphroditus. And I like to think, why did they choose Epaphroditus? it must have been that they just recognized in the body of Christ that this man had the mind of Christ. And this man was willing to just to do whatever the church wanted him to do for the sake of the Apostle Paul. So Epaphroditus makes this long journey to Rome. And on the journey, he gets sick. And he's sick to the point of death. So the word gets back. Someone must have been walking on the same road, bumped into Epaphroditus, found out the situation that he was in, and went back to the church in Philippi and told the church, Epaphroditus, on the way to Rome, I bumped into him, and he's sick, sick to the point of death. So now the church in Philippi is like worried about Epaphroditus. Well, the story goes that Epaphroditus finally does make it to Rome, and he gives the money to the Apostle Paul. We see that in Philippians 4. And then he becomes a confidant or a friend to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is under house arrest, and he's chained to a Roman centurion every single day, four different Roman centurions, 6 hours a day, each one. And he's there, but Epaphroditus is there with him. And Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about it, and he says in verse 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me were also careful, but you lacked opportunity, meaning that I now know that you cared for me, and you cared for me all these 10 years when I didn't receive any money. But now I know that you guys cared for me because Epaphroditus finally came. And then he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound, how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And then he says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. Here's the point, verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you also. So the point is that this man came, and you have to think, what did he have as a gift? What did the Apostle Paul receive under house arrest? He received money, but what is he going to do with the money now? It's not about the money at all. Right. It's about the concern that the church in Philippi had for him. And Epaphroditus was the agent that came to represent that church. And the Apostle Paul is just rejoicing in the fact that he has believers in another place that care about him. And what an amazing thing to think of, that when we're proud, we would be maybe angry with the Philippians. We would be thinking, where were you guys? You left me high and dry. But rather, he has this attitude that these simple people in Philippi who sent Epaphroditus came to the great Apostle Paul, and he is just rejoicing over the fact that he has friendships. That's the point, that he has people that care about him. He has people in his life. And I would say that is the greatest thing that we can be thankful for. Material things, okay, that's cool. I can be thankful for my house and my car, and I can be thankful for money. I can be thankful for all of these things. Awesome. Spiritually speaking, I'm thankful that God has put amazing people in my life. And I can just rehearse that in my mind. I can rehearse Barry Quirk. I can rehearse Pastor Stan Collins. I can rehearse Chaba. I can rehearse just different people, Pastor Binu in Mumbai. I can rehearse all these people that I have friendships with. And these people care about me, and I care about them. That is a life that is full of riches. Yes. Because these are not temporal, sentimental, earthly relationships, but these are relationships that are eternal, that we have the Spirit between us, and that we care about each other with the love of Christ.
Yeah, beautiful. I mean, that's in a nutshell. And, you know, we can lose a lot of things in our earthly existence. We can lose things. We can gain wealth and lose wealth. We hear about these athletes that are signed multi-million dollar contracts, and they are broken. You know, by the time they're in their late 20s, they've already lost everything because they're unwise, or, You know, and also those things that they put their hopes in are fleeting. Mm-hmm. Whereas what we're talking about today is something that's eternal. And I think in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power, to start out. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this beautiful apostle that mm-hmm. we're speaking about here, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, mm-hmm. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Mm-hmm. So we think about the Apostle Paul and then the unsearchable riches of Christ and the things that are being preached to the Gentiles. And as we go back a little bit into Ephesians chapter 1, and we see in verse 7, we start to see all these things starting in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, mm-hmm. wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, mm-hmm. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Mm. So we just listed a list of things, and when we can stop and think about each one of those things individually and just be blown. But we are accepted in the beloved, for starters, right? We are accepted in the beloved. And that's why when you think about Paul and Epaphroditus and these things, you could say, what did he bring him that was useful to his daily existence? He brought with him a confirmation of the kind of love that's in Christ Jesus. And when you think about a drink offering and you think about David, and you think about the mighty men, and they bring him they go to the well and they fetch the drink.
Great example.
Amongst, you know, enemies and he can't even drink it because he understands the value of it is so far beyond him consuming something.
That's good.
Right? But it's the depth of the life that is in Christ and the riches. And this is why when we say things that we're thankful for, we start with, yes, you know, we have logistical things and we are thankful for those things, but they pale in comparison to what we are thankful for that's eternal and cannot be lost.
It's beautiful. Yeah. That's a great example. Yeah. Just imagine David takes that drink, that cold water, and he dumps it out. Because he's basically making that statement that what you guys just did for me so far exceeds what this water can do for me because I have a relationship with you.
Yes.
That's an amazing thing. Paul also says, as you're reading Ephesians chapter 1, he says in verse 14, he says, or verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. Making mention of you in my prayers.
Yes.
The Apostle Paul is always going to that higher level that, yes, he could be thankful for their support, that he could be thankful for the material things that he has to be able to do the ministry, but the thing he's most thankful for is their faith, and he's thankful that they're in the body of Christ, and when they're in the body of Christ, they're in chapter 3, there's going to be a greater fullness of the love of Christ, and he is a participant in that. And I love the Apostle Paul as well, because I've said it before, but he says at the beginning of his ministry, I'm the least of all the apostles. And then he says in the middle of his ministry, I'm the least of all saints. And then at the end of his ministry, he says, I'm the chief of all sinners. I think that progression is something for all of us in our sanctification, that we just get to the end of our life or longer in our journey following Christ, that we just go, I could pinch myself right now because I can't even believe that God would actually allow me to be with this group of people and that I'm actually in the inheritance of Christ. I'm accepted in the beloved. I get to be in the body of Christ. And like I said in the message last night, I'm not just saying this because it's cute to say, but when you are with the people of God and humility is being worked in you because Christ is working that in you and you're with these people, a great place to be is how am I even with these amazing people? Like, pride doesn't enjoy other people. It enjoys itself.
Yeah.
But humility has the ability to enjoy other people. And whenever you're with somebody, and I mentioned Jenny Perry, the reason why she's so attractive to be with is because she's enjoying other people. She just enjoys the experience to be in the body of Christ and to enjoy other people's gifts. And when you have that in you, where Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners, but God's blood has redeemed me and he's forgiven me of all my sins. And he's placed me in this beautiful entity called the body of Christ with these amazing people. And I get to enjoy their gifts and their faith and their love. Mm-hmm. And I get to just enjoy it and be a part of it. Mm-hmm. What a great place to be. Like Tim Keller writes this book called The Gift of Self-Forgetfulness, I think it is, the gift of self-forgetfulness. He says the greatest gift is not to think more of yourself or less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. Mm. And when you're in the body of Christ, knowing that you're a wicked sinner, but that Christ has given you this amazing inheritance that you get to enter into this beautiful fellowship, yes. You get to forget yourself and you get to just gaze on the glory of Christ through other people in the body of Christ. And the whole thing is just enjoyment of the love of Christ from other people in the body. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He goes, I see not to give thanks for you.
Yeah.
Because who am I? I was a murderer of Christians at the beginning of the church. Who am I to be amongst you in this amazing fellowship? And I'm so thankful for it. Mm.
We think about the definition of humility that we've learned over the years in our ministry, and not thinking highly of yourself is right at the top of that list, but not thinking lowly of yourself is on that list. Not thinking of yourself is on that list. Mm-hmm. Because really, if we're occupied with self, then we can't be occupied with Christ. And if we're occupied with Christ, we're not occupied with self.
That's it.
And that's why this, you know, when you think about the blessing of self-forgetting, you know, forgetting who I am and remembering who he is in me, mm-hmm. ultimately, you know, this mystery of iniquity, thinking about this for a minute, this iniquity is kind of could be surmised as maybe rebellion, emotional rebellion against God's will, or against God, really emotional rebellion, that we live in this iniquity, this thought that, you know, what plagues me is true and what, you know, but we take God out of the picture when we live in that. And to think with God in the details of my life and to think that it doesn't matter what I think, it matters what the reality is, which is what he says. And that's why the word of God is quick and powerful, and it's, you know, able to discern, and it's sharp, and it's able to divide, and it knows the intentions of our heart. And, you know, I said, quoted that out of order, but it's really all of those things nonetheless are true, mm-hmm. that the word of God is the thing that tells me about his character and his nature. And when I wake up on a daily basis, I'm tempted to either make a category of, you know, where I'm good and where I'm not good and and none of that really matters. What matters is, am I in him? Mm. You know, is he the focal point of my life? And beautifully, as a believer, we wake up in the morning and we're taking stock in who he is. Mm. We're not taking stock in what I'm lacking, right? What I'm lacking is, it's not the issue. The issue is, in him, I am complete. In him, I have the fullness of his mind. In him, I have a renewed mind. The Holy Spirit leads me in him. And all of those things, all of his promises are yea and amen. Mm-hmm. Whereas we think about, on a practical sense, you get these athletes who are maybe, you know, coming into their own, and somebody says to them, who's a former athlete or a Hall of Famer, says, oh, you are good. You're going to be a great. And all of a sudden they see themselves in a different light, because it's not just, you know, my fanboy friends that are saying, you're the best, mm-hmm. but it's somebody who has been the best that's saying that. Well, that pales in comparison to when the God of all creation looks at us and says, you're complete. Mm-hmm. We are complete in him. Right? He says, you're complete. My blood has covered you. All those lists of things that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, all of those things, that you are accepted in the beloved, that you are, you have forgiveness of your sins according to the riches of my grace that you have, abounding toward us, you know, and all these things are true because God puts his authoritative stamp on it. And that's what I can wake up in the morning and be occupied with. And that's why every day, in a sense, is Thanksgiving Day.
Amen. Yeah. People like watching sports. People like watching TV. People like watching.
It's getting hot in here.
People like, I do too. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. I love it as well. I love to see excellence. But people enjoy sitting in front of a TV because they get a period of time where they can gaze at something that takes their mind off of themselves.
Yeah.
The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we gaze into the glory of Christ. So this idea of gazing on something outside of yourself is the way human beings operate, because when I watch the athlete or I watch the TV show or I have a diversion, like Pascal talks about having diversions, diversions are something that takes my attention away from myself and puts it on something else so that I can get rid of any kind of psychic noise that I have. And Pascal says the reason why man isn't inevitably happy is because he can't sit alone with himself for a long period of time. Because when you gaze at yourself, you can either be inflated or deflated, and it's a very fluctuating place to be. But the scripture says for believers, our job is to gaze on the glory of Christ. So it's like a mirror, like James talks about the mirror gazing into the law of liberty. Is gazing into the scripture, and it will reflect back to you an image, and that image is Christ. And if I watch TV, I'm gazing into it, and I take the focal point off of myself, and I put it on something else. But inevitably, that won't transform me. I can't be Tom Brady, or I can't be LeBron James. I can enjoy that, but that's not going to do so much for me as a person. Mm-hmm. But when I gaze into the glory of Christ, the thing that's reflected back to me is who Christ is. And when I see who Christ is, I realize that I'm made into the same image. So I'm transformed by the gazing into the glories of Christ. So that's an amazing place to be because my eyes are taken off of self, placed on something else, and I'm placing it on something that's eternal that has power to be able to change me into that same image. Mm-hmm. So as I mature as a believer, it should be that my eyes are going off of self more and more and placing it on something else that is transforming me into that image, the image of Christ. Mm. And so the Apostle Paul, he is always seeing that in other believers, and that's really what his ministry is. He's saying, take your eyes off of yourself, place it on Christ, and when you place it on Christ, your mind will be renewed and transformed, and as a result, you'll start to act like Christ. And Christ was one who was extremely thankful in all things, even to the point of death. I mean, that is the ultimate test, that you can be in the will of God and he places you on a cross, but you're still thankful.
Yes.
So I can't be, I can try to work up things in my mind to be thankful for, but the better way to be able to do it, those things like my house and my car and the material things will not, they will not sustain me in the deepest trials. What is my house going to do for my soul when I'm losing a loved one or I have a conflict? Or those material things are too weak, and sublimating on TV isn't going to give me that hope. But when I gaze on Christ and I see Christ, I'm transformed into that image. Then when I go through that deep, dark trial and I'm on a cross and I'm being crucified by my Father, I can still have this life in me that I can still be thankful, and I can say, your will and your plan is perfect and you make no mistakes, and I can still be thankful for the plan that you have me in, because I know ultimately Romans 8:28, that you're going to work all things for good to those who love you.
Woo! Yeah. Amen. Man, that's a Thanksgiving meal right there, yeah. I tell you. And you're quoting Pascal, I'm going to quote Quirk,
mm-hmm.
You know, another great philosopher. We are a whole.
You got to put on one of those French hats, right? A little beret before you can do it.
We are a whole lot better off when we see ourselves through the eyes of Christ than when we see ourselves through the eyes of ourselves.
Yes. Amen. Right? Absolutely.
And that's what a beautiful thought. And I love the focus that you just made for the believer, the focus on Christ and how sufficient we are, right? Imagine this. Like, we wake up thinking about things we don't have. I don't have enough. My house isn't good enough. My car isn't new enough. Are my cabinets stocked enough? Do I have what I want? Do I have? And like, thank God, all of those things in our lives, you know, even though there's necessities in life to exist, they are secondary to the existence of Christ in our lives. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, if I can be content in whatsoever state I'm in, then anything I have is a blessing. Mm-hmm. And when we have a lot, we're abounding, right? Mm-hmm. And we've learned how to abound. And even in abounding, it's Thanksgiving. Every single part of it is a gift of grace. Mm-hmm. And when we're abased, praise God, little money, little problems, you know, big money, big problems.
Yep.
All of those things that we are, you know, we're reckoning on a daily basis, we can be thankful in our hearts on a daily basis because Christ has given himself to us freely. Mm-hmm. And this is like heaven and earth have met in Christ's life. Christ came to earth. He humbled himself in Philippians, as you said. And I do appreciate the fact that sometimes people are looking for the peace of God or the comfort of God or the healing of God. But they're not necessarily looking at the God of all peace or the God of all comfort or the God of all healing. Mm. And he tells us that if we'll focus on him, that the byproduct is his character and his nature. And he has healed us. He has covered us, forgiven us of our sins. He has made us to abound. And these are things that are true no matter what our human condition is. These are true based on Calvary, which doesn't change. So these are the beautiful thing about, you know, as we think about Thanksgiving week and the different shows this week on the Grace Hour, we'll talk about different aspects that we are thankful about. And, we're thankful that the money of heaven, I forget what the formal word we used.
Currency.
Currency. Thank you. Currency. The currency of heaven is eternal. And it's the things that God has given to us so freely, and that he's made us to be partakers of his amazing, amazing promises. Like, he's made us to be partakers. Mm. This is incredible. He doesn't have to do any of that, right? You think about somebody who you create a fancy meal and somebody says, oh, I don't like such and such. Well, fine. Don't come to my house. Go eat at the diner, loser. Right? But he doesn't say that at all. He says, come in. I have a blessing for you. I have a blessing for you. And what a beautiful way to celebrate a season. Yes, we're going to enjoy our friendships. Yes, we're going to probably have some carb-loaded tryptophan, you know, Thanksgiving
mushroom
meals.
Yeah.
And we're going to have the nap on the couch to celebrate that,
yes,
right before the football and all of the things. But in the midst of that, none of it is possible. None of it is possible. In 1621, when those pilgrims and the Wampanoag Indians met in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and had a harvest feast to celebrate making it through the harsh conditions. And they sent out fowlers. So we know there was meat. We don't know if it was turkey. I don't think they had any cranberry sauce. The rumor is that the pumpkin pie really came because they didn't have ovens to bake. They didn't have wheat flour to bake, but they had pumpkins and gourds that they could put over an open fire, and they could mix some honey and some milk in it and make it kind of into a sweet porridge. So you're getting a lot of things on this show today, a lot of things. And you know, but they started a tradition, right? And that tradition has lived in having grown up in New England and made that trip to Plymouth Rock on many occasions and hearing the stories. And ultimately, none of that happens unless we understand the real value of Thanksgiving, which is the focus on Christ.
And Abe Lincoln was the one who instituted Thanksgiving, mm-hmm, and he did it after the Civil War. Amazing thing to do, because you have a country that's divided and you have to try to unite the society over one common thing. And his whole speech that he gave when he instituted this day, the last Thursday of the month of November, he instituted it so that the South and the North could see the providence of God and see it through their thanksgiving of what they had, that they could unite once again. Mm. And he did it over this common theme of being thankful for what God has provided. Mm. And what an amazing thing that Abe Lincoln did that, because he understood that we all have to have one common thing when we come together. Like if you come to a house and you have disgruntled uncle, disgruntled cousin, disgruntled dad, disgruntled mom, there's no unity in that family. And you could have all of the turkey and all the food and you could have the house, yeah, but there's no love there. And also in the body of Christ, like it says in the Psalms, that we have to enter the courts with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. That when we come to the body of Christ, if we have the attitude of being thankful for what God has given me personally, and then I come with other believers that are also thankful for the same thing, that we're redeemed, we're in the spiritual family, that we've been adopted in to the kingdom of God, yes, that we're co-heirs with Christ, and we all have this humble attitude, who am I to be able to have all of this spiritual inheritance? And we come together. And the thing that unifies us is that we're thankful for what God has done. Mm-hmm. Worship service is one, when it's most powerful, it's with a group of people that are thankful for what God has done to them personally. And we're all enjoying it together and worshiping. Our eyes are taken off of ourselves, taken off of the people around us, and it's solely focused on God, but we're doing it corporately. And wherever there is unity that way, through thanksgiving, God commands a blessing.
Yes.
And there's an anointing that's on the body of Christ, because each of us individually are saying, thank you for just allowing me to be with these other amazing people that are thankful for the same thing that I'm thankful for, and all the glory goes to you.
Yes.
And is that a healing property? Beautiful. And that's why Abe Lincoln, it was genius, because he was a spiritually minded man, to unify the country. It's not through deconstructing who was right, who was wrong. It's not through blaming people, but it's saying, can we all just come together on the last Thursday of the month, and we could all sit around with our family and our kids, and we're healthy and we have food on the table because the harvest came in, and can we all just be thankful? And maybe through that attitude, the country can be healed back together, and we can see each other for who we are, that we're just all sinners, and God has provided this for the South and for the North, and we don't deserve it, but can we come together and just be thankful, and it healed the country.
Beautiful. Yeah, I love in Psalm 100 verse 4, where it says, enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Before we have praise in our mouths, we have to have thanksgiving in our heart. Mm-hmm. Because if we're praising, it comes out of a depth of thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And thanksgiving comes out of the depth of understanding of what we've received. So healing happens when we understand who we are in reality, right? All of the enmity that we have with people and the situations that we run into happen from the pride of feeling lack, of being deficient, of having deficiencies met. When thanksgiving happens, when we understand we are operating from a full heart, we are, yes, operating from everything that we need, we have. And in our practical lives today, you know, maybe we are experiencing lack in some area. It doesn't change the fact that we can praise God for what he has given us and watch how God uses the contentment of our heart in a way that blesses us beyond our expectation.
Amen.
So we have a great week scheduled ahead of us here. To God be the glory. We do get to say Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is something that we live in every day. We get to celebrate a little more this week because it's on people's minds and hearts and thoughts. And it's a pleasure to be able to say to somebody, happy Thanksgiving, but also what an opportunity to say, you realize what the real Thanksgiving issue is here, right? The turkey's good. The tryptophan nap is okay. The cranberry's all right. But the peace that passes understanding is something that's eternal, and you can take it with you to heaven. So happy Thanksgiving.
Happy
in
Thanksgiving to you.
And happy Thanksgiving
and
to
Veronica and Kendall.
Yes, thank you.
And the whole crew.
Yes, and to your crew also. Really, what a great blessing to be able to have family, and you know, Millie and that little teddy boy and Margaret, and those, you guys are amazing. And Thank God for this ministry. Thank God for all of our listeners out there, Stephen, Aretta.
Aretta is just fired up.
Yes.
I love Aretta.
I love it. Happy Thanksgiving to you guys. And enjoy him in this Thanksgiving season.